the 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we do want to continue in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you'd have 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, what we're going to do again is we're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 7, and we hope to cover up through about verse 8 or 9 today if we can. But let's bring back to our frame of reference the theme of the book, and that is identified from verses 3 through verse 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time again that we have to look into your word. And we do pray and ask that the things that we study here, that they would not be simply words on a page or simply information to fill our head, but that it would be to us what it is to you, and that is your word and the effectual working of your word, and that it will work effectually in us when we believe it, when we trust it, when we rest in that it is so. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've spent, of course, a number of weeks already looking in some detail at these first few verses, and if you will go back to verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." We looked in some detail about that, that certainly the sufferings of Christ did abound in Paul, but that to an equal degree, the consolations also abounded by Christ. And that's an important principle to appreciate. That verse really is at the heart of what the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about. What Paul says about himself in verse 5, he's going to express his confidence that that would be so in the Corinthians in verse 7. Let me say that again. What Paul expresses about his own personal experience and those that were traveling with him, that is the consoling ability of Christ to abound beyond the sufferings that he experienced in this world, and that consolation was by Christ, that comfort, that consolation by Christ that Paul experienced, his hope, his confidence was that the Corinthians would experience that as well. And he indicates that they would. We'll talk about that a little bit further here in just a moment. Go back with me, if you would, at verse 6. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Well, what in the world does that mean? Paul, by his continuing to proclaim boldly the gospel of the grace of God, the sufficiency of God's grace, the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Paul continuing to preach that message ensured a number of things. It ensured, from the standpoint of the adversary, that the adversary would continue to be upset and hence would heap those afflictions upon Paul. So it assured the continuation of those afflictions upon Paul. But in so doing, that drove Paul to the point where he realized and knew that he just needed to rest in the ability and the sufficiency of Christ to comfort him. And the way that Christ would comfort him, of course, was in the doctrine. We've already seen that. We've already seen in the book of 2 Corinthians alone, we've seen four distinct different ways, and yet all those ways united, how it is that God comforts the believer. And the Apostle Paul, in saying at verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." Paul, the reason he was being afflicted is because he was proclaiming this message. And the proclamation of this message was providing that sound doctrine that would comfort the believer, that would equip the believer, that would equip the believer to endure the sufferings. And because Paul kept preaching that message, he kept experiencing the affliction and the persecution and the tribulation and the suffering. And so Paul says at verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, this is about where we left off last time, right in the middle of verse 6. So we want to pick up here today and make sure that we really appreciate the point that Paul is driving at in verse 6. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." I believe we mentioned last time, and if we didn't, let me just say it now. The salvation mentioned in verse 6 is not salvation from hell, salvation from the second death. That's not the specific salvation Paul is speaking about when he uses the word salvation in verse 6 there. Rather, the salvation that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in verse 6 is salvation from things that often accompany the affliction, the suffering, the hardship, the difficulty that the believer faces. And that is salvation from things like discouragement, despair, despondency, fainting, giving up, deciding it's not worth it, deciding that, you know, what's the point of going on? The salvation in verse 6 is salvation from those kinds of things. Salvation from those struggles in the inner man, salvation from those struggles in the emotion that so often cause a person who is experiencing affliction, hardship, difficulty to, as you might say, to throw in the towel. Paul, the way Paul says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:16, look what he says, 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "For which cause we faint not." See, you want to be saved from fainting, as he says there. You want to be saved from, look at verse in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, notice what he says. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." You want to be saved from being distressed. He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." You want to be saved from being in despair. He said, "Persecuted, but not forsaken." You want to be saved from thinking that God has forsaken you. He says, "Cast down, but not destroyed." You want to be saved from the possibility of allowing yourself to be destroyed in the midst of those sufferings and persecutions and hardships. That's the kind of salvation that Paul is speaking about over in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Look how he says it over in Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8 and start with me at verse 18. Look at Romans 8 and let's read from verse 18 all the way down to verse 25. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You see how Paul clearly identifies the fact that there are sufferings in this present time and that we're going to experience them. Now, let's keep reading. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, you can see in the context here that the creature is in the bondage of corruption. And since we are also part of this present fallen creation, that is, in our flesh, in these bodies of clay, well, then we too are under the bondage of corruption. Verse 22 says this, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You see, the desired change hasn't occurred yet for the creature or for you and me. And because that is so, we are going to experience the sufferings of this present time. There is a change that's going to come. There is a change that is promised. The creature is going to be liberated from the bondage of corruption, but not yet. It says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Watch what he says at verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves." So even those of us who are saved, who have the Holy Spirit, who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who belong to God, even we ourselves still live in this present flesh, this present veil, this present body of clay. and being so, we are still under the bondage of corruption, even we ourselves. He says at verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, we're waiting for the deliverance. We're waiting for a new, glorified, resurrected body. And that confidence, that resting in God's ability to bring to pass His promise for to fulfill the adoption, which is the redemption of our body, that promise saves us from something. Look at verse 24 now. Here it is. And here's the connection with 2 Corinthians 1. He says, for we are saved by hope. Well, hope in what? What are we hoping for? What is the hope focused on here? He says, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, that is, we're looking forward with confident expectation of God to bring to pass the redemption of our body. We're waiting for it. He says at verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for what? Well, verse 23 told us, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. The salvation in verse 24, once again, is not salvation from hell. Rather, it is salvation from things like despair, like feeling that God has abandoned us, saved from things like desiring to throw in the towel and to quit and to faint. You're experiencing the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, but we're saved from despair, discouragement, giving up. We're saved how? By hope. By focusing on the fact that God has promised to bring to pass the adoption, verse 23, which is, to wit, the redemption of our body. And how do we know God will bring that to pass? Well, He's already given us the spirit of adoption. Look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, God has given us the spirit of adoption, the guarantee, the proof of it, the promise of it. And we're going to actually get the adoption one day, which is said to be the redemption of our body. But between now and then, we can expect to experience the sufferings of this present time. And yet, believing God's word saves us from despair, saves us from discouragement, saves us from despondency, saves us from that desire to quit, that willingness to, as Paul says, faint. In fact, he says, for which cause we faint not. So when you go back with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians 1:6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Okay, now look at the next phrase here. This is important. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. It's really important that we slow down a little bit and appreciate the significance of what he just told us here. In order for us to experience the consolation and salvation that verse 6 mentions, listen to what I'm saying very carefully. In order for us to experience the consolation and the salvation that the verse promises, the only way we're going to experience that is, first of all, you have to be experiencing some kind of affliction. Listen, if you're not experiencing some kind of affliction, some kind of difficulty, hardship, then you don't need the comfort. You don't need to be saved from anything. So the only way that we're going to experience the consolation and salvation that verse 6 talks about is that you first of all have to need it. You understand what I'm saying? You first of all have to need it. And just live life and you'll need it, okay? just be on this planet in the fallen condition and so forth and you'll need it. Alright? So you first of all have to need the consolation and salvation. But notice the rest of that phrase. It says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. That's the second thing there. You not only have to need the consolation and salvation, which means you are experiencing the hardship, the difficulty, the suffering, whatever it might be, but the only way that that consolation and salvation actually is produced in us is as we endure the sufferings. See, that verse very clearly says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. Not the deliverance from the sufferings. How often do we pray, God, please take all our problems away, and then I'll really live for Jesus. Well, have you ever thought about it differently? That maybe God is not so much interested in us, quote-unquote, living for Jesus, as much as He is interested in Jesus living in us for God. This whole thing about the Christian life, it's not about what you and I can do to try to impress God. God is impressed with Jesus Christ, period. God is impressed with Jesus Christ, period. His work, His life, His righteousness. And Christ is in you, and He's in me. And this whole Christian life thing, it's not about you and me, trying to impress God with how much we can be like Jesus. That's not what it's about. Rather, it is about you and me getting out of the way and letting Christ, who lives in us, who is our life, letting Him be our life. See, the strange thing about affliction is that it shows us our need. It shows us our weakness. It shows us our inability. It shows us how utterly dependent we are, unless we're so filled with pride that we won't even acknowledge that. And this verse says, at verse 6, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. The whole picture here is not God coming along and delivering us from that problem. If God were to come along and deliver us from all the problems that we face, and then we say, God, if you'll take the problem away, then I'll really serve you. God's saying, no, you're missing the point here. I'm not so much interested in you being this little robot that goes out and serves me and so forth, as much as I'm interested in Christ in you and your earthen vessel being a willing participant together with me, labor together with me. Just let Christ, who is in us, be our life. And this issue of effectual, let me read to you a couple of definitions here. We talked, I think, briefly about this last time, but let me say it again because it is important to repeat. There is a difference between the word effective and the word effectual. Those are two different words. Now, you can hear the one word in the other word, but those are two different words. The word effective simply means having the power to produce, having the power to cause something, having the ability, the power to do something. That's what it means. Whereas the word effectual is not simply having the power, but rather it is the employment of that power to produce the desired end. It is not simply having the power to produce, but rather it is the employment of that power to produce the desired result. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. Everybody understands and knows that a stick of dynamite will blow things up. It's got the power to produce. It's got the power to do something. But on the other hand, if you've ever seen these companies that specialize in demolishing these big, gigantic, high-rise buildings, and yet that building sits right in the middle of a city. And their task is not simply to blow that building up, but as they say, to implode it. Well, you wouldn't say blown up, but have the explosive charges set in such a way that the explosion doesn't actually go out and destroy the other buildings around it, but rather have that dynamite employed in such a way that that building, the idea is that it actually will fall straight down upon itself and not destroy any other structures around it. Now that's a very crude illustration of the difference between something that's effective and something that's effectual. In this case, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is effective. It has the power to produce. But it is not simply effective, it is effectual. It will produce the result that God intends if we will trust it to do so. Let me give you another simple example. The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So there's the power. It's got the power to save someone. But then it adds this. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When you believe the gospel doesn't simply have the power to save you. God actually saves you. It produces the desired result, the intended result. Now, having said that, and having understood the distinction between those two words, notice again the word at verse 6, the word effectual. The consolation, the salvation that Paul is describing and talking about in the verse, it is effectual. That is, it produces the desired work. How? Only as we endure the same sufferings which Paul also suffered. That's how it produces the work. Romans 8, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There's a process there. Another way to say it would be simply this, that the only way that we will, in our personal lives, in our personal experience as Christians, know whether or not the grace of God is sufficient is if we are in a situation where we need to find out if it is sufficient. And it's in those situations of life where we have the opportunity to find out whether the grace of God is sufficient, whether it is able to sustain us, whether when I am weak, then am I strong. The only way we'll be able to find that out is when we're in those hardships and difficulties, is if we call upon the Word of God to be our resource, to be our strength, to depend upon it at that time, and trust that it is so. Friends, this is not magic. This is not Eastern mysticism. This is not hocus pocus. This is real. Look how Paul says it over in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Look what Paul says over here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth." And here it is. The word of God, which effectually, there's that phrasing, there's that word again, effectually, notice, it effectually worketh also in you that do what? That believe. God's word works. It's effective. It has the power. but it works effectually. That is, it produces the result God intends for it to produce. Who does it produce that in? It produces it in you that believe. You see, it's when we experience need. It's when we experience the fact that we don't have all the answers. It's when we experience the suffering, the hardship, the difficulty, that we're going to do basically one of two things. We're either going to go to the Word of God or we're going to run from the Word of God. Fundamentally, that's what we're going to do. We're either going to go to the Scripture, read the verses, and in our own heart and mind, just make a decision to believe them. Believe that they are the truth, that they are the Word of God. Or we're going to run from the Scriptures and somehow depend upon our own wisdom, our own intellect, the wisdom of this world. Well, friends, what has that ever gotten you? How has that ever helped? Oftentimes, many, many times, we will get emails from different individuals, and keep them coming. It's always good to hear. It's always good to receive feedback and questions and things like that. Oftentimes, we will get emails from individuals that are expressing that they have this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem, and that's fine. And they will say something to the effect, you know, John, and I heard you say this, this verse and this verse, and then they will say, but, and then they'll go on and explain why the verse doesn't work. Well, friends, how does that make any sense? The Word of God works effectually in you that believe. When you're experiencing some difficulty, some hardship and so forth, and you say, yeah, I know what the verse says, but, no. Forget the but. Forget coming up with some kind of excuse why you're choosing not to believe the verse. Forget that. Abandon that. Please abandon that. There is no answer. There is no consolation and salvation if you abandon the verses. As soon as you say, well, I know the verses say this, but, you know what you just did? You just abandoned the source of strength and power and went off somewhere else into your own thinking or the wisdom of this world or philosophy or some excuse. Friends, that's not where the consolation and salvation is. The consolation and salvation is not to be found in abandoning the Word of God. Friends, it is to be found in fleeing to the Word of God, resting in the Word of God, trusting that it is so, depending upon it to be so. And even if you're still experiencing pressure, hardship, difficulty, because remember, the promise isn't to take the difficulty away. It is rather the promise to work in the inner man to enable us to endure the same sufferings. Not the taking of the problem away, but rather equipping us to endure those same sufferings which Paul also suffered. Come back with me there, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. Here it is. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. That little key there, it's effectual. It will produce the desired result as we endure the same sufferings. I hope I'm conveying this in such a way that it is clear. The consolation and salvation, the reason it doesn't produce the desired result, if God were to take the sufferings away, is that we have no need of the consolation and salvation. Rather, God's not going to come along and take the problem away. He promised something so much greater than that. And that is the provision of His grace to work in us to stabilize the inner man, regardless of the fact that the outer man will continue to perish. To stabilize that inner man, to strengthen the inner man, to equip the inner man. And not just that, but the promise that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed on us. Let me relate an experience that some of you, I think actually a couple people right now listening to this, can relate to. When you have a brother or sister in Christ, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, son, daughter, that passes away, they go home to be with Christ. There are a lot of things that you experience, not just during the time of their sickness, during the time of the outer man perishing. You watch death take that outer man, and that affects all kinds of emotions inside you. And then once they're gone to be with Christ, now you deal with the things like the sense of loneliness, the realization that that person isn't there anymore, that person that you depended on, that person that you spent time in the Word together with, and all of a sudden they're not there anymore. That warm body to hug and to hold, that hand to touch, that hug to give them and that they give you, it's not there anymore. And there's a sense of loss, a sense of loneliness, and a sense of how are we going to get on. And it's times like that where there's one of two things that you're going to do. And that is, we're either going to go to the Word of God and pour our tears out to God, and that longing and that emptiness and that hurt. Or we're going to go from the Word of God and seek refuge somewhere else. Friends, where are you going to go? There is no refuge like the Lord. There is no refuge like His Word. And it's as you experience those times, just to go to the Word of God, to pour your tears out, your hurt out, your emptiness, the longing that you feel, you pour it out to your Heavenly Father. And He knows what you're experiencing. And claim these verses. And say, Lord, I understand that the outer man perishes it. I've seen it with my own eyes. But it's that inner man, God, that You are building. It's in the inner man that You're working on. It's that inner man that You are strengthening. And that the sufferings of this present time, which includes that sense of loss, that loneliness, that sorrow, that sadness, it includes all that. That actually works for you a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Now, you know what you have to do? You have to rest in the fact that that's what God said. Because you can't see that glory. You can't see it being built up and growing in mounds and mounds of glory every day. You can't see it with the eyes, your physical eyes. All you can do is you can say, Lord, I see what the verse says. And with the eyes of my understanding, with the eye of faith, I can see it to be so. And I trust it to be so. And I rest in it to be so. Again, when difficulty comes, we tend to do one of two things. We tend to either go to the Word of God or away from the Word of God. Please go to the Word of God. That's where we need to go. Let me use an illustration from the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Let me use an illustration here from the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 here is conveying some doctrine to His audience here, and it's too hard for them to hear. It's not what they want to hear. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Look at verse 60. Look at John 6:60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Listen, the context is something different. I understand that. The context is about Christ explaining to his audience here how they were going to have life through eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And they didn't understand what He's talking about. But the statement is similar when it says, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When we talk about the fact that the sufferings of this present time, that God's not going to deliver us from that sufferings, a lot of people say, "Hey, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" People are more ready to claim health, wealth, and prosperity, and intervention, and deliverance, than they are to rest in the fact that God's consolation and salvation is effectual in the endurance of the sufferings. So they say about this, they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then what happens is many people go away from the doctrines of grace. They'll leave, they'll abandon the doctrines that we teach, the doctrines of Pauline truth, the doctrines of grace, because they say, no, I'm going to claim intervention. I'm going to claim health, wealth, prosperity. So look what happens at verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." That's an incredible verse. By the way, have you ever noticed what chapter and verse that is? That's just interesting, isn't it? It's 666. It's the only 666 verse, if I remember correctly, and I'm pretty sure I'm right on this, 666 verse. It's certainly the only one in the Gospel of John. I think it's the only 666 verse in the entire New Testament. And then you come to the book of Revelation, where you have somebody else that's marked with 666. That's just kind of interesting. That's a side note, okay? You think I'm nuts, that's all right. But it is interesting that we're told here that from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They were confronted by what they believed to be a hard saying. And so instead of going to Christ for further light, for further truth, they left Him. Well, now watch what happens here. Verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Isn't it interesting how Christ didn't try to stop the people that were abandoning Him from abandoning Him? He didn't do that. He didn't say, no, guys, wait, I was just joking here. Come on back. Wait. Give me... He doesn't say that. He lets them go because they're free to choose. And He turns to the 12 and says, "Okay, guys, you got a decision to make here. It's your turn. Will ye also go away?" That question allows them to choose right here. Will ye also go away? Are you going to go to the world or come to Christ and believe what He says and trust Him for light and explanation and understanding? Look at verse 68. "Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter got this one right. Okay? The parallel is this. When affliction and hardship comes in our lives, we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to turn to the Word of God, the very words of eternal life. We may not understand them, and indeed, they might be hard sayings, and it might be difficult to hear them. But we're going to either, in our mind, decide, "Lord, You have the words of eternal life. I don't understand it all, some it's hard to hear, but Lord, You have the answers. You have the words of eternal life." So we're either going to go to the Word of God and rest in the Word of God, or we're going to go from the Word of God, trying to find the words of life somewhere else. Friends, you can't find them anywhere else. We're either going to go to the world in its wisdom, supposed wisdom, in its philosophies, vain, empty philosophies, or we're going to go to the Word of God with the belief, the conviction, that the very words of eternal life are found in this book, the Word of God. Rest in what it says and allow it to produce in us that stabilization of the inner man, that strengthening in the inner man, even though the outer man continues to perish. Paul says back at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's wrap this up back to 2 Corinthians 1, 7. He says about the Corinthians, he says this. He says, guys, he says, listen, and our hope of you is steadfast. He says, Paul says to the Corinthians, you know what, guys? And I'm confident towards you, and nothing's going to shake me away from this confidence that, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, then guess what else? So shall you be also of the consolation. You see the as so in verse 7? It's the same as so in verse 5. Verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Verse 7, as ye also partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. Paul says, you know what? To the exact same consolation and comfort that Christ abounds in us when we rest in His grace, so too He will abound in you if we'll rest in His grace. Paul says to the Corinthians, see how he says what his confidence is in verse 7? He says, our hope of you is steadfast. I've got every bit of confidence that God's Word that works effectually in me will work effectually in you, Paul says to the Corinthians here. Okay? All right, we're out of time. We're gonna have to pick up here next week. And does anybody have any questions or comments about our study this morning? If so, just raise your hand there, and that way we'll either give you the microphone, or at least we'll see that the you have a question that you're going to type in, and try to answer your question that way. Let me mention again that we will continue on our next live session this evening at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We hope that you'll be able to join us. We have spent a number of weeks studying the topic, Are We Living in the Last Days? And we are bringing that topic to a close, probably finish it up either tonight or next week. And then we've got some other things we're going to be studying after that. So if you could just join us again at that time, tonight, 7:30. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point, and we certainly want to extend a hearty thanks to each and every one of you for taking the time to join us this morning. We trust that the things that we've studied here were helpful and will produce godly edifying in you. And we know that it will for all of us when we believe it. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great rest of the day. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.